Some verses in the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee from inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down to Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house thou, and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God commandeth thee to do these statutes and commandments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee higher above all nations, hath made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. This represents, I suppose, the climax of the teaching in Deuteronomy. The people of God come before us here as worshippers, as givers, and as intercessors. And I hope we might dwell just for a moment on the practical import of this, as seen in the Spirit today, when to us we're brought into the full revelation of God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are taught, aren't we, better is the conclusion of a matter than the beginning of a matter. And it does us great good to understand clearly the purpose that God has in store. It was read to us in 2 Thessalonians 1, that he's going to be glorified in all his saints and admired in all them that believe. Now this is the grand objective that shines before our souls. But in that very section, it was also read in our hearing that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. This is a present gain of what shortly will come into manifestation. And I am still desirous, beloved brethren, that what's been before us this afternoon might also have a practical effect upon us, because what's true in the 26th chapter, doubtless Israel's portion in the millennium, when they are seen as worshippers, givers, and intercessors, might come also into evidence in a spiritual way. Now, God would have us as worshippers, as givers, and as intercessors. Now, we had read, did we not, in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above. And it's an interesting thing in Deuteronomy to find how the mind of the people was always going back to Egypt. Quote, we do remember the fish that we ate to the full, the melons and the cucumbers, the onions and the garlic. They were always hearkening back, as the old nature always does, to Egypt, from whence they had recently come. But the Spirit of God by Moses was always projecting the mind forward. That good land. I looked up land in the concordance, but I'm afraid as I looked up so many references, the mind failed. I thought I'd have to give it up, leave it for someone else who's got more time. But at least the good land occurs in Deuteronomy 10 times. And I think you'll find, just stirring your own pure mind by remembrance, it's a very, very good land. And I don't know how many times we find a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, beloved brethren, the glory is immediately before us. There is, twixt our souls and that wonderful moment, but the twinkling of an eye, an atom of time. In a moment, we can be there. But the Spirit of God would have weighing deeply upon us the consciousness of that unseen world. Our eyes should be opened to see the Lord Jesus, the place that he fills, the spirit realm. And if these things weigh with us, then the instruction that's before us should become wonderfully simple. I took the pains of reading down the chapter. I believe that sometimes we cut short readings to our loss. It's the public reading scripture that brings the blessing. And you may have noticed in this section that it begins, those of you who are familiar with Deuteronomy, in the 25th chapter, Amalek has been dealt with. Now we have to keep before us the fact that there is that which God does, and there is that which the saints do. And in the first verse, in the 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, when thou art come into the land, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, there's no lack on God's side. On the purpose side, all is plain and clear. But on the responsibility side, we have to go in. Now we know that God brought them out that he might bring them in. But of course there are enemies on the way. Pharaoh in Egypt, there is Amalek in the wilderness, and in the land of Jordan, seven enemies. We were reminded by the first speaker that there are enemies that we can't see. All sorts of difficulties on the divine side, they'll be pressed again, that no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, but on our side we have to go in and possess. Now, what we have before us in the first of these considerations, the Israelite as a worshipper is what he does when he first possesses the land. You have noticed that the basket comes into evidence. It is something put in the basket, but not on the altar, but beside the altar. The sacrifices of Leviticus are not in view in Deuteronomy. What is in view here is that they go in and possess the good land that the Lord thy God has promised them. Beloved brethren, this is a testimony, a witness publicly, that the Israelite appreciates that good land, the inheritance. Now, turning over to the New Testament, we know that there's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. As we had before us this afternoon, in Paul's writing, eternal life is at the end of the pathway. But in John's writing, this is something that is known as a present enjoyed reality in the soul. I do again commend to the brethren a meditation upon those wonderful verses in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, a land flowing with milk and honey. In those verses, water in abundance. Christ seen in his very glories, and the iron and the brass. Notice that word digging. It calls for a good deal of exercise in order to appropriate the treasures of the land. I don't know whether any of you have ever even seen pictures of Israel. Even a picture is enough. Some perhaps have been there. Rocks, it's as hard as... Well, it's very difficult to do the mining. And if anybody is thinking that there is set before us an easy course here, I think we have to learn by experience, or by whatever means that God uses, that it's hard work to do digging in God's land. If you read in the 28th chapter of Job, you get a great lesson on mining operations. It's a very necessary work. If the nuggets that are hidden away in the Word of God are going to be searched out, go in and possess and dwell there. This is the grand objective that God has. Well, it would be attractive to go down the verses, but you will notice that he says before the priest that shall be in those days, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And we do well, beloved brethren, whatever might be our ecstasy as we lay hold on in Christ's position and rise to the height of God's calling, not only to look to the rock from when next word in you, that's Christ, but also the whole from which we have been judged. A Syrian ready to perish, as you heard, would carry the Israelites' mind back not to Abraham. He would rather bring before the mind God's purpose. But Jacob, he would rather bring before the mind the Syrian ready to perish. I, the God of Jacob, change not, therefore ye sons of Israel are not consumed. Thou were Jacob. At Peniel, he was brought to realize just how near he was to perishing. And I think it's as a result of a consideration of Jacob's experience we learn the tender dealings of God with him, and by him to extension, the people of God. And I think all of us have to freely admit that this is the God who has taken us up in this. There seems to be, for the worshipper then, the appreciation on the one hand of God's hand, wonderful blessing, and on the other side, the readiness to perish. I'll hasten down, I don't want to linger, except that this bringing of the basket, verse 10, is preliminary to rejoicing in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, verse 11. And if you want to really appreciate all that we have been brought into in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings, it would seem that an essential preliminary is that in a priestly way we come before our God to acknowledge to him first our debt of gratitude, and then in very truth we will appreciate and rejoice in every good thing that the Lord our God has promised. Now in the second of these considerations, verse 12, we find the Israelite as a giver. This is a further exercise from the worshipper. You will notice it's not the first activity in coming into the land, but it's something that takes place in the year of tithing. This is at the end of tithing, all the tithes of an increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing. And it should be given to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. It's a wonderful thing when the Christian takes on the character of the God who has blessed him. Higher up in the chapter, God is seen as the giving God, bringing them into the good land. Now you find the Israelite comes out as a giver on the year of tithing. It's a wonderful day, beloved brethren, in our souls, when we learn that all that we've been brought into is not for ourselves alone, but is to be shared by others. And if there is one thing, perhaps, that we would do well to lay in our hearts at the beginning of another year is that God hasn't only brought us into blessing for ourselves, but in order that the blessing might reach others. This third year of tithing. Notice, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. I suppose this matter could be taken up so far as our earthly possessions are concerned. I'm afraid I've never yet heard an address in our meetings in regard to tithing of our money. Perhaps we should do. I have heard it said that our pockets are the last part of the Christian to get converted. That may not be the case. But here, I think, converting the earthly figure into the spiritual teaching, I think it rather supposes that the Christian, taking on the character of Christ, is found in this world ministering as he ministered, who went about doing good, healing them that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with them. I think it's an elementary truth, but it ought to be stated again, that he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And I do think, beloved brethren, that we do well just to notice the importance of this little word, others, in the scriptures, so that we don't, like the Dead Sea, have all the tributaries running in. If you do, it'll only breed deadness. But as there are streams flowing out of them, so we will find ourselves an increased enjoyment of that. May I say this to others who try to teach, and I would say this to sisters as well as to brothers, you'll never learn a subject properly till you try to teach somebody else. I'll commend this to the sisters, as well as to the brothers, in seeking to bring life to your neighbours, to all the contacts, relatives, all those with whom you rub shoulders with. Try to bring Christ to others, and you'll find that Christ will become increasingly precious to your own hearts. The year of tithing, you find that the Israelite comes out once again. Now, in the third of these characters, which I will refer only very briefly, you find the Israelite coming out as an intercessor. Look, please, at verse 15. Concerning that good land, he says, and it's an individual speaking to God, look down from my holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, I think this is very precious. It's an individual in prayer before God concerned about what? Thy people and thy land. I believe that when you pass over the Jordan, you find the individual passing out of sight in the consideration of the company. There is the gospel, there is the mystery. But I think that when we pass into Paul's second ministry, you pass from what is individual into the company. The body, Paul's life, the house. You find in the consideration of these lines of truth that the individual is merged in the company. And this Israelite, in this climax of Deuteronomy, is lifted out of his own individual blessing to a consideration from the divine side of thy people and thy inheritance. Now, isn't that one? You and I are sharing the throne life of the Lord Jesus, fellowship with the Father and the Son, lived above barriers, national and international. We're able to commune with God concerning his interests in his people and concerning the inheritance of God. Now you might think this is the climax. It isn't quite. Because you find in verses 16 to 19, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, and in verse 17, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. Now I would like to take this to myself anyway, on the first day of a new year, that I have publicly lined up with our God against this world. I'm on his side. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God. What's the answer? Verse 18, the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people. There is a reflex. God answers this movement of heart by saying, yes, you're going to be my peculiar people. And just notice the high note that we read. preach in verse 19, to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise and name and in honour. That thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. True of Israel in the future day, wonderful privilege. True of his people today in the spirit realm. And although outwardly there's nothing to distinguish the people of God in a moral sense, high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, the name, and in honor. There's a wonderful dignity upon the people of God, the salt of the earth, and light of the world. And it's all to be known in a practical and precious way as we step out in the new year, looking on to the dawning of that day so soon to be, when it was hence away, we can represent him in this world where the Lord is still the church.